the things that are mentioned before, so that verse 17 becomes kind of an afterthought, but I want you to see it's very, very important. Take the helmet of salvation, because a lot of the battlefield goes on right here in your heart and mind, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you catch that? This book is a spiritual warfare weapon. And I want you to understand that, because when the Word of God is preached, I understand I'm doing spiritual warfare. And I want you to know that to get the messages for every Sunday, sometimes there are tremendous battles that go on in my heart, my mind, and in my office. So if you walk into my office someday and it looks like a bomb exploded in my office, that's because spiritual warfare is going on to get messages in line. And this week there were two that were really on my heart, and one I just couldn't pull together, so I put it aside. And I realize now that there was spiritual warfare going on to keep that truth from coming forth. So pray for me for this next week, because I believe that the Lord wants me to talk to you next Sunday morning on this subject. The spirit of Babylon is after your kids. All right? So pray for me that I'll lay it out very clearly according to the Word of God, so that it will help you understand what's going on in your home and how you can combat that evil spirit that's going on. But today we're going to look at a question. Could this be the next supernatural event? And we're turning to Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 24 and going through verse 30, and then skipping a few verses to verse 36 through 43. That's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. This is a chapter of parables. Matthew 13, starting with verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then as we go down to verse 36, it gives us the explanation of what that parable means, all right? So look at verses 36 through 43. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples and came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for people of the kingdom. The weeds are people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Wow. A parable. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Well, early on in chapter 13, he explained the reason for it. He explained that he taught in parables because he wanted those who had the spiritual ability and heart to hear, to be able to hear and understand, and those that didn't have it would be confused and not understand. All right? So if you're here today and you have understanding, it's a good thing. You need to guard that understanding. Amen? Because he wants to talk to us about some things that are really important. A parable is basically a simple story used to illustrate spiritual lessons by taking something that is known and familiar and therefore somewhat easily understood to try to explain something that is unknown and difficult to understand. It's really establishing a reference point that we can draw a comparison to, and when we see it, sometimes we say, aha, now I understand. So I'm going to give you this morning some verse-by-verse commentary, reading these passages, commenting on them, and then I'm going to draw some possible conclusions at the end of my message. The first part of our text gives us the parable. The second part, Jesus interprets the parable. So when we're looking for understanding what it's saying, we've got to give number one priority to what Jesus says about this parable. His understanding is the right understanding. If we come to a different conclusion, we need to drop our conclusion and come into agreement with what Jesus taught, because he's the master teacher. He knows what he's talking about. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so keep your Bibles open. It's interesting that Jesus starts with this parable, and my study help that I use, Complete Biblical Library, comments here and gives us a reason why he gave this parable. Here's what it says. He wanted his disciples to know from the start that they were involved in a battle. The work of the kingdom of God advancing is a battle. Amen. Every time we go to sow good seed from the word of God into someone's heart, we're entering a battlefield. Can you say amen? And we need to understand that we are walking into conflict. In verse 25, he tells us that during the night, when the farmer and his crews were sound asleep after a long day's work, the farmer's enemy snuck in under the cover of darkness and oversowed the seed in the field that he planted very thoroughly and very thickly with beaded darnel. How do you know it was beaded darnel? The Greek word that is used is identified as beaded darnel. It's known as wheat's evil twin. And I'll be talking more and more about that. So the farmer is identified here as the Son of Man, Jesus. His enemy is identified as the devil. Jesus and those who are working with him to extend his kingdom with the sowing of seed are in total opposition to the enemy and what he is doing, trying to keep people in spiritual darkness. The two are diametrically opposed. That means they're going in the same direction from the opposite way. And that means there's a head-on collision that's going to take place between the two. It is inevitable there's going to be a conflict. So keep this in mind. We sow good seed, the enemy follows behind us, and what does he do? He sows bad seed. All right? He sowed tares, positively identified as beaded darnel. I mentioned that it's called wheat's evil twin. It's poisonous in large doses, and we need to understand that. But in small doses, it can be intoxicating. And I learned that bearded darnel is actually used to create some beers because it has this feel-good way about it. Boy, doesn't that sound subtle? In the work of the kingdom of God, this intoxicating evil is sown into the kingdom of God following the sowing of good seed. That's happening in church life, isn't it? Some things seem so good and right that they take us by surprise and our guard gets lowered. But beware, this seed, even though it makes you feel good or seems right, is sown by our personal adversary. Bearded darnel did not poison the wheat that it was sown next to, but if someone reached for the wheat and picked bearded darnel when they thought they were picking wheat, then they could be turned off because it has a very bitter, acrid taste. And if they were to harvest enough of this and to try to make bread out of it, the bread that they made would taste absolutely terrible. So you see what's going on here? The enemy of Jesus is following the sowing of good seed with bad seed, hoping that he can do something that will leave in the hearts of those in the kingdom or watching the kingdom a bad taste. That didn't seem very good to me. Didn't taste very good. Hello? It's a very subtle work, and it goes on in darkness, under the cover of darkness, so that we don't understand what's going on. In the early stages of bearded darnel's growth, it's very difficult to distinguish from wheat. An untrained eye would look at it and say, they're both wheat. But you know, as I was reading that, I thought of another passage of scripture. How do we identify if something comes from a good source or a bad source? Jesus gave us a simple teaching on it, found in Matthew 7, verses 17 through 23. And this is an important one. Let's just turn there so that you can see it, and maybe you want to mark it for further study yourself. Matthew 7, 17 through 23. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Did you hear that? Cannot. It didn't say will not. It didn't say might not. It says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So Jesus makes it real clear here that an evil root produces what type of fruit? Bad fruit or evil fruit. And a good root produces good fruit. The good tree cannot produce the bad, and the bad tree cannot produce the good. So when this evil seed was sown, it was not going to produce good things. But it was allowed to grow up side by side in very close proximity to the wheat until the fruit, the heads of grain, appear. Because when the heads, the fruit comes out, you can clearly identify between wheat and bearded darnel. If we were to go to the Middle East today, we would find many Arab Middle Eastern women and children separating the wheat and the tares just before they harvest, and then for some of them, after they've harvested, going through the harvest again and separating out more of the wheat and tares. They know about it. It's a common practice. So the sowing of the bearded darnel is the work of an enemy. Do you understand that? Did you see that in the scripture? It's really quite clear, isn't it? That was evil work by our adversary. The adversary is clearly identified as the devil in verse 39. The Greek word used for that is diabolos, and it means the slanderer, the false accuser, the adversary. He's the slanderer who attempts to make harmful statements about Jesus and the work of his kingdom. He slanders it. He tries to cast it in bad light. He's the false accuser. He tells accusatory lies about Jesus and his kingdom. And he's the adversary. He opposes the work of the kingdom of God. That's all really quite clear. So, as believers who are involved in trying to advance the kingdom of God, we should not be surprised when the enemy counters what we're doing and tries to produce bad results. He doesn't want the work of the kingdom to go forward and prosper. But I've got some good news for you. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus had something to say about his church. Listen to what it says. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I give you, he's talking to the church now, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The true church of Jesus Christ, we've got to understand, is the vehicle by which God has chosen to manifest the invisible kingdom of God. So what goes on in the true church of Jesus Christ is a visible manifestation of what's going on in an invisible kingdom. Our work is the work of the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? And Jesus made it really clear that as we are doing our work, Satan can try to resist it, but he's not going to succeed. Let me read that same passage from Matthew that I just read from the Amplified Bible. I love how it captures this. Here's what he says in the Amplified. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, masculine, a large piece of rock. And upon this rock, Petra, feminine, a rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind, that is declared to be improper and unlawful on earth, must already be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, declare lawful, must be what is already loosed in heaven. The gates of hell that are put to keep us out of Satan's territory will not prevail against the kingdom of God. Now, we don't understand here in Northern Maine much about gated communities. But if you went to California, I can tell you that in every major city, and even sometimes in the suburbs, you will find a lot of gated communities. Some people, when they go home and they live in a gated community, have to stop, and there's a little box there, and they press in the number, and all of a sudden the big steel gates open and let them go in and close directly behind them. When Ruth and I were visiting our middle daughter when she lived in Anaheim, they lived in an apartment complex, and out the back windows of their apartment, you could see the cliff that it went down. But then over to the left, there was a road that went out to a little gated community. So Ruth and I decided we just wanted to take a walk over and look through the gate into the gated community. So we did that, had no evil design in our minds. On our way back, we noticed that the gates to that community opened up, and a very expensive car with windows all blacked out drove out of there and drove by us very, very slowly. I understood what was going on. They were communicating to us a message. What business do you have looking into our gated community? You better stay out of here. Satan has built these gates up to keep the church in her lane. And he thinks that that's going to be enough to keep us out of his territory. But Jesus said those gates can't keep the church out, because he gives us the spiritual authority, the keys of the kingdom, the authority, the delegated authority to break hell's gates down. Anytime we find a key that's locking it, we can unlock it in the name of Jesus, because we have the authority to do it. And then as we go against his work, what we are to discover is what of his work is already bound and unlawful in heaven. And if it can't go on in heaven, then we take authority of it and we say it's not going to go on down here. So as we move forward, we are in opposition to any part of Satan's work that cannot be taking place in heaven. And we take authority over it in the name of Jesus and put it to flight. Hello? Don't know where that's coming from. Is that me? Not me. All right. Well, just ignore it and we'll go on. Amen? Why can the work of God go forward when Satan opposes us? Isaiah 22:22 tells us that God has placed on the shoulder of Jesus the keys to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Did you hear that? Jesus has the authority. Ground that he has opened, no one can shut, and ground that he has closed, no one can open. So you see, the devil can slander and falsely accuse the work of God's kingdom, but he cannot stop its advance, because we have the spiritual authority, the keys of the kingdom, and the spiritual weapons, the word of God, intercessory prayer, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, to destroy the strongholds of his operation. Therefore, we move forward. Amen? All right. We got that under our belt so far. In verse 28, looking at this field now that the workers had sowed, they remembered sowing the wheat, and now they're looking at it had been oversown with bearded darnel. They asked the question to the owner, "Do you want us to pull up the bearded darnel?" And his response basically communicated this to them in verse 29. "No, not now, and no, it's not your job." I want you to hold on to that. No, not now, and no, it's not your job. Wheat's evil twin has been seeded in the kingdom of God and is growing in very close proximity to people who are in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I dare say that everyone here has rubbed shoulders very closely with bearded darnel. Now, I don't want you to look with accusations in your eyes at your neighbor. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am telling you that for the enemy to sow this seed in, he oversowed a field that was already sown. So here's wheat coming up, and right next to it, maybe almost out of the same crack in the soil, comes this bearded darnel. It's close, it's working together and growing together, unknowns to most people. But here it is, wheat, bearded darnel, growing in close proximity, unknown to most individuals. Jesus responds as to when this is going to be dealt with. And he said this, let them grow together until harvest time, until the special time designed for harvest. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon entitled Harvest Time, A Theology of the Harvest? And in that message, I showed you that Jesus was teaching that his day was harvest time. That the harvest was not a future hope. It was a present reality. Most of the time when we talk about harvest, a spiritual harvest, we're talking about the future. But Jesus has said, now is harvest time. The harvest is here and now. So we are living in harvest time. It's a present reality. If we are living presently in harvest time, is it possible that in this parable, Jesus is trying to let us know what his next move is going to be? Think about that for a minute. Well, let's find out. Matthew 13, 37 through 43, Jesus gives us the meaning of this parable. He tells us the sower, the good seed, is the Son of Man, Jesus. We know that. That's settled. Verse 38, the field is the world. Then this is talking about God's kingdom worldwide, not just Arusa County, not just Northern Maine, not just our hemisphere, but all over the world. And then in verse 38, he goes to identify the two types of seed again. The good seed stands for the children of God's kingdom. Listen to me this morning. To be part of God's kingdom, you need to be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God, experience the kingdom of God, unless you are born again. So if you're here and all you have simply done is taken a little lateral move from outside of the church to the inside of the church, that doesn't mean you're saved or a member of the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. That's the only way you enter the kingdom of God, is through the new birth. All right? So the children of the kingdom are the good seed. The bad seed are the sons of the evil one, the kingdom of darkness. Is it a little bit disturbing to you that working right close proximity to you is the kingdom of darkness? That's a little bit unnerving to me. We need to understand it's true. The children of God's kingdom are under the rule of God in their lives. Jesus is their Lord and King. He owns their lives. He controls them. The children of the evil one are those who do Satan's biddings. This is seen by them doing the same thing their spiritual father does. Lie, lust, pride, arrogance. Some of the evil kingdom children may maintain a good moral exterior, but they are still Satan's agents to bring corruption, and their target to corrupt is the sphere of influence we call the kingdom of God. Now, I'm reminding you that I didn't make this teaching up. I'm just delivering the mail. Amen? I'm telling you what Jesus said. This is going on. So remember, the good seed and the bad seed are growing up in close proximity. It's strongly suggesting that wherever the kingdom of God is in operation, there will also be the presence of evil seed. Worldwide, this is true. And we see it everywhere missionaries go to carry the gospel. Good seeds being sowed, but bad seed is in operation. This is telling us clearly, beloved, that Satan and his work is operating right under our noses. In Caribou, Maine? Yeah, in Caribou, Maine. And possibly, probably, most likely, even in Caribou Assembly of God. Is that a little bit disturbing? That's what he's telling us here. How are we going to deal with that bad seed? We're not. Did you hear that? We are not. God will, but we are not. He says, as we go on, the harvest is the end of the age. And the complete biblical library identifies the age referred to here as the current church age. So in this age that we are in right now, this is harvest time. And in this harvest time, Jesus is going to take care of the evil seed that has been sown. I'm giving you this message so that you can get prepared for it. You and I are not the harvesters. No, God didn't give us that ministry. It's not our job to go around and judge those that are next to us and critique what they're doing and what they're not doing. That's not our business. That's God's business. And he's given the angels a specific job description. And it says in the scripture here, the harvesters are angels. There are supernatural beings who do God's work at God's command. They are created beings and they are generally invisible. They take on physical appearance every once in a while and appear as a human being, but for the most part, they're invisible. So consider with me, as I wrap this message up, some conclusions that I've come to, I think very naturally as I study the text passage. The evil one came in at night and under the cover of darkness oversowed the field with wheat's evil twin, bearded darnel, producing children of the evil one. What if invisible angels begin to pull up weeds because it's harvest time now without anyone seeing it? Is it possible that this pulling up of the tares might be going on right now in this present day? I think so. I think we would be very, very naive not to come to this conclusion. And I want to take you back to something that happened in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 37, 36, the Assyrian army was ready to pounce on Israel and Jerusalem during Hezekiah's day. And they were convinced that they were going to totally destroy Israel and plunder them. But God had something else in mind. And he tells us that during the night, he sent the angel of the Lord, one angel. And that one angel walked in amongst the Assyrian camp. And in one evening before the sun came up the next morning, he killed 185,000 enemy combatants under the cover of darkness. When the sun came up, there was nothing in the Assyrian camp but corpses. And God's people, Israel, and the land of Israel were spared. What if that same angel or any number of angels have already been dispatched to do God's work, unknown to us? We sang about it in one of the songs, even though I can't see it, he's working. Maybe this unseen work of harvesting the evil tares before the wheat is being harvested. Did you catch that? If the typology of this can, if we can take it further, we know that the wheat is going to be harvested at the rapture. So this is suggesting that a pre-rapture event is harvesting the bad seed first. Wow, I'll slow down a little bit. Let's just absorb all of that. It's a lot. I know I'm saying a lot and sharing a lot. If harvest angels are pulling up all of this evil seed and burning it, that means that the church that is left, the good seed, is going to be free from all of the effects of the bearded darnel. That intoxicating influence that I mentioned to you that made people feel good. And listen, isn't the modern day church pretty much drunk on feeling good? Some people, the only thing that is their choice for choosing a church is when I go there, it makes me feel really good. Well, you know, when I was growing up in North Tonawanda, New York, it used to make me feel really good to play out in the street. Yeah, had no restrictions. I could ride my bicycle faster on the street. But I want to tell you something. My mother loved me enough that there were certain times when she said, "Michael, get your bike off the street if you ever want to ride it again. If you ever want to sit your bike, your butt on a seat again, get it off the street." Not everything that feels good is good. Ooh. Pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling. But if this evil crop is pulled out of the picture, all of its effects are gone, and the church that is left, the scripture said it, it's right there in Jesus' interpretation of this parable, that what's left will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Removing this evil influence energizes the church to finish her task of world evangelism so that she can be raptured out of here, a church without spot or wrinkle, arrayed as the bride of Christ, ready to be taken out of this world. And beloved, God may be telling us through this parable what the next move of Jesus is. Harvest angels, pull up the wheat. Pull up the weeds. Pull up the weeds. Let's pay attention to it. If you start seeing things that are troubling you, that are going on in the kingdom world, keep in mind this parable, because Jesus may have just displayed his hand. This is the next work of God. Harvest angels to harvest the bad crop before he brings in the good crop. Whew. What does that mean? It means you better make sure that you're born again into the kingdom of God. You got to make sure that you have legal entrance right into the kingdom of God and that you are good seed. And it also means that if you've got a job to do with friends, family, co-workers, neighbors, loved ones, you need to do the work preaching the gospel so that they get the chance to be born again and become good seed before the end of the season comes. Amen? We've got a work to do. And one of the keys that we are in this age is that it seems to be speeding up. Jesus said when he was here that he was ministering in the last days. Okay, so look at that. That was 2,000 years ago. He said we were in the last days. The last days were this long, 2,000 years up till our date. And now that end point hasn't moved. But the current point has moved. And what do we have now? We have a shorter window of opportunity. That means what's going on in our day has got to be sped up. Otherwise, the work isn't going to be done. You know what happens when we've got just a few acres of potatoes that need to come in, and we get the weather report that freezing cold is coming and snow is coming. The farmers know that before that bad weather comes, they've got this little window of opportunity. So what do? They speed up the process. They hire more harvest workers. They get more diggers out in the field. They get more treks ready. They get the barns open to bring in the crop. Why? Because they have a short time and they don't want to lose it. In the economy of God, we've got to do the job we're called to do. And time is running out to do it. So please, please understand, if as your pastor, as we start making efforts to reach out, please understand if your pastor gets a little bit edgy and maybe even a little bit cranky. That's a stretch, but my wife doesn't think so. When I feel resistance to outreach coming from people inside the church. I'm not saying you're enemies. I'm saying you're voting on his side. And you need to clearly change your vote. Hello? Because God is for outreach. God has given us a job to reach as many people as we possibly can before the age changes and judgment comes. And that means here and now, and that means in Caribou, that means in Arista County, that means in the state of Maine. So we have got to pull out the stops and move forward full steam ahead. That means we need every able-bodied, willing worker to get involved in the harvest effort. Yes. And it all starts with prayer, amen? If you're not praying for seed to be planted to lead people to a born-again experience, you need to start praying that way and pray that way every single day. Because you, as you do that, are involving yourself in the harvest. You may not be able to go out there and get involved, but you can get on your knees and on your face before God and begin to intercede for souls. And the scripture says this, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. So if you pray for those souls, God will give them and that'll be your legacy. That'll be your inheritance. Amen. Don't we want that to be the legacy of Caribou Assembly of God? That we reached as many people as we possibly could while we had time? That we allowed the light to shine as brightly as it possibly could? That we wanted to get the salt out of the salt shaker and out there into the world while there was time to take in a harvest? That's the legacy I want to see. I want to serve my generation to the best of my ability and make it hard for people to go to hell from Northern Maine. Wouldn't that be a great motto? Well, Pastor, that's a little bit blunt. Well, sometimes I've learned, and my wife will say amen to this, that by me trying to be tactful in my choice of words, that the words go right over the heads of the people listening. And if I gave them a quarter to buy a clue, the quarter to buy a clue wouldn't even help them. It just goes, shoo. So sometimes you've got to package it so that it's so clear you don't miss it. If someone doesn't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, when their number is called and they're dispatched from this world, they're going to die and face a Christless eternity. Before that happens, we want to snatch them from the precipice and reach them for the glory of God. Can you say amen to that? That is our calling. And if we're not willing to do that, we might as well close the doors, take down the sign, and find something else to do on Sundays or during the week. Find some ministry that will do it and send your money there. But we're seeing something that's been happening. God has been blessing us financially because he's seeing the Caribou Assembly has a heart and a will to sow seed and reap a harvest. And he's financing it because it's his operation. And it's our job and we need to carry it on. Amen? Amen. Wow, you didn't know that that passage and parable was showing his hand. This is what he's going to do. Harvest angels are coming. How many of you can remember in the 70s when people would tell us, I saw an angel. I was driving down the road. Somebody was hitchhiking. I stopped my car, picked them up. They got in the back seat. We were talking. They were talking about the things of God, about Jesus coming. And all of a sudden, I looked in the back seat. Nobody was there. Whew. That scared the bejeebies out of me. I don't know about you. Whoa, wait a minute. Stop, slam on the brakes, pull over. Where'd they go? Is there a trap seat there? Trap door, you know? Where'd they go? Angels unawares visited us. It's harvest time. Expect that to be happening. Would you stand together with me? Thank you for sitting there and taking in. I know I gave you a flurry of stuff. I want you to know that all of these messages are available. If you're so inclined to study the text that I preach from, I would be glad to photocopy it for you and put it in your hands, so that you can chew on it for a while and absorb it. Until Jesus comes, we're going to keep doing his work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it be powerful in our hearts and lives. Let it accomplish the task of fighting back the work of the enemy and paving the way for the kingdom of God to go and take territory for the glory of God. I pray that you would anoint Caribou Assembly of God and all of its people to be soul winners, to expand our kingdom influence with all of the gifts, talents, and ability and finances you've given us. Help us to use it wisely to build your kingdom. And now as we go our ways, keep your hand upon us. Watch over us as we labor. We know it's spiritual warfare. Keep us safe. Keep us alert to the wiles of the enemy. And guard over our families and children, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Take time to greet one another before you go.